exciting thing. Powerful statement. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And why is he not ashamed? He says, because it is the power of God. The power of God for the salvation of all who believe. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The power of God. I'm not ashamed of God's word. I'm not ashamed of what he says. I'm not ashamed of what he's given us. Because I know, Paul says, that it's God's power to change lives. Transform people. If they believe it. What does believing it mean for all those who believe? Does it mean that we just kind of mentally assent to it and acknowledge it? Oh, yes, God's word, God's gospel. Yes, I know. Or is there more to it than that? You know, a real simple understanding and definition of faith or belief is this. It's simply acting on the word of another, isn't it? Isn't that true? You call up somebody and you say, what time does such and such a flight arrive? And they tell you, well, 7:04. And you go to the airport and meet the air flight at 7:04. You're acting on the word of another by what? Faith. You believe what they say. And so the gospel or the word of God is powerful and effective for those who believe it, who act on it. Their lives are going to be changed powerfully. I want to give you an analogy. For years, I worked as a pharmacist. And in doing so, we would dispense medication to people on a prescription of a physician. People would come in, they'd have a certain ailment, the physician would write them the prescription, they'd bring the prescription to me, I'd fill it, I'd instruct them on how to take the drug, what the drug interactions would be, what they could expect in terms of any side effects and so forth. And so I would give them careful instruction. And I would say to them, do you understand? And generally people say, yes, I understand. Now they say, all right, now tell me back what I said to you. It's vitally important that you understand exactly what this drug is going to do and how to take it for it to be effective in your life. And so they'd tell me back. Now if they went home and they took that little vial of medication and they put it on the shelf and didn't take it, even though we've talked about it, would it affect them? Would it help them? No. They've got to take it, don't they? If you got a disease, you got to take the medicine, and you got to take the medicine according to the directions. You don't take too little, nor do you take too much. You take it exactly as is directed. Now, invariably, I would meet with people who had some ailment, some problem, and they would be under treatment, not from a physician, but they'd be under self-medicated treatment. Or their Aunt Tilly would have given them some advice. Or their neighbor says, oh, this is what you need to have. Because they're not using wisdom in going to the physician and finding out what the problem is and taking the prescribed course of treatment. But they would be following some kind of folk remedy, some other means other than what they needed, other than what was true, other than what would be prescribed. And they get in trouble. And their condition would be worsened than if it were treated appropriately. Does that make sense to you? The reason I'm saying this is because the Word of God is God's prescription to us. The Word of God tells us what our problem is and gives us the solution to the problem if we follow the directions. If we believe it and we put it into action in our life every single day. If we take the medicine. And we take the medicine according to the directions. That's what this book's all about. It's God's Word. I have some concern over a particular thing and several issues I want to discuss with you this morning. There is a subtle yet powerful and pervasive strategy going on today affecting the life of the church. And that strategy is masterminded by none other than our arch enemy, Satan. And let me describe the strategy to you. He is bound and determined to influence our thought life and our understanding to to bring us to a place where for us the Scriptures are not sufficient. The Bible alone is not sufficient to deal with any situation, any issue that has to do or pertains to the life of the believer. That the Bible is not sufficient. It is not able to deal with any issue that has to do with the life of the church. That the Bible is inadequate when it comes to issues pertaining to the soul of man, to the problems and the struggles of man, and the things he has to deal with. Now, most of us have grown up and as Christians or we've come to know the Lord, and we kind of take for granted a basic tenet of the faith that the Scriptures are sufficient in all matters of what? Faith and conduct. But the question is, do we really believe that? And are we really trusting in the Word of God? Is the Word of God sufficient for all matters of faith and conduct? Is it sufficient? Or do we need to add something to the Scriptures? Is it the Scriptures plus something else? Now let me give you a couple of examples to illustrate what I mean. And these things to me are critical because I see them and I hear them nearly every day in the lives of believers. There is in our world, in our country, especially in our culture and society, there is this preoccupation with success. You say, well, are you against success? No, I'm not against success. But I have a problem with how people are seeking to attain it. There's a preoccupation with success. There's a preoccupation with power. There's a preoccupation with being leaders, and not always in the healthiest sense. And the church, it seems to me, in at all levels, is buying into the world's definition of power, the world's definition of success and how to attain it, and the world's definition of leadership and how it should be attained. That the church is being deceived by Satan in their understanding that the Word of God is sufficient, that the world, the church is now going and bowing, as it were, to the gods of this world, to the philosophies, to the techniques, to the methods that the world has to offer, that human wisdom has to offer, that for the church, the Scriptures aren't sufficient. I have grave concern for that. Many of you who are in business, many of you who work for large corporations are going to seminars and you're reading books and some of it your employer requires you to do that. I understand that. But at the same time, there's a tension to trust in those things. To trust in the techniques that you're taught. And the temptation to accept those things without question is very real and very strong. And the pressure to perform and be a success on your job requires that you got to do something and do it now. Without any thought to say, is this biblical? Is what I'm hearing, is it God's truth? Or is it some stuff that men have made up that I'm just receiving and it sounds good? You know, the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 14:12, somewhere around there. It says there is a way that appears good to a man. It's broad and it looks real good, but it ends up in death. There's things in this world that look good, they sound good, they smell good, they taste good. Boy, that must be good. But they end up in death. And the only way we're going to know if they're from the Lord and if they truly are good is if we find them in the Bible. And I have grave concern for the church because the church is making a statement that the Scriptures are not sufficient. We need to take from the world's methods, from the world's techniques, from the world's philosophy and add to the Scriptures to be effective, to be successful, that the church would grow. And I fall into that trap myself. And I grieve over it, and the Lord's convicted me. You say, well, can't God speak through the world? Can't God speak through His common grace to all men? Well, certainly He can. But you see, the Christian lives in a sphere, in a realm, in a strata in which we cannot feed on human wisdom. We need divine resources. That's the reason God has given us His Word. If we didn't need it, He wouldn't have given it to us. If it's not important that we understand this, what we call special revelation, then all we would need would be everything that everybody else has. We wouldn't need any more. But God has given us this. And He's told us over and over and over how important His Word is. And we're going to look at some scriptures this morning. Talk about that. Another area of concern for me is reflected in the attitude that the scriptures are not a sufficient diet for the church. Now, what do you mean by that? That the scriptures are not sufficient to feed the Christian. That we need to add something to them. And in our penchant, in our society for entertainment, we are borrowing from the world and we're bringing into the church an attitude of, I need to be entertained. It really is a statement that the scriptures are boring. The study of the scriptures, the searching out of the scriptures, the learning of the Word of God and the daily applying of it is boring, therefore I need to be entertained. I have grave concern for that. In that attitude, we have developed a whole list of Christian celebrities. We are spending millions and millions and millions of the Lord's money to entertain the church. And we wonder why the gospel is not being preached. You say, well, wait a minute. God can use anything. Yes, but is that his design? I don't think so. It's a concession to those who will not and do not have confidence in the Scriptures. J.I. Packer makes a statement in one of his books. J.I. Packer is one of our great evangelical scholars, writers. He makes a statement in one of his books on the Word of God, and he says, we, the church, lacks certainty. What does he mean? Well, we don't know whether we're coming or going sometimes. The witness that we have to promote and to share with the world is weak. It's weak because we lack certainty. We're not convinced that the Word of God is absolutely true and speaks to every single issue that affects man in terms of his life, his conduct, and his faith. We don't have confidence in the Scriptures. Therefore, our faith is not confident. The church lacks certainty. And we run around seeking to be entertained. Another issue, another area of concern to me is this area of preoccupation with mysticism and seeking out and searching out of supernatural power and supernatural experience and ecstatic experience, and a lot of times just for the sake of having the experience. Jesus himself, twice in Matthew's Gospel, in the 12th and the 16th chapter, says, it is a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for signs and wonders. You say, well, are you against miracles? No. I love miracles. I'm a walking miracle. God has changed me and transformed my life, and He continues to do so. I'm not against miracles. But what I am against is people going out and seeking that stuff. There are people today who are in the realm of the church who are offering promulgating that we should chant mantras, our own Christian mantras. There are people who are encouraging us to involve ourselves in some kind of self-hypnotic visualization technique so that you can plug into this psychic power, that you can get into God's power source. There are people in the church today who are offering formulas for casting out demons and rebuking disease and sickness and bad circumstances. I don't see that in Scripture. There's all sorts of stuff going on that has grown up as Christian folklore in my mind. And people are occupying themselves, they're deceived, they're fooled. Why, Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, He said that in that day, in the end time, many will come to Me, and many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in Your name, and didn't we work miracles in Your name, didn't we do this in Your name? And you know what He says to them? I never knew you. Depart from me. And I'm concerned gravely with his preoccupation with all of this seeking out of all this stuff. People aren't seeking the Lord. They aren't seeking Him out through His Word. That's just a testimony that God's Word isn't sufficient. We need God's Word plus all this other stuff. We need miracles. We need to be entertained. We need worldly techniques. God's Word isn't sufficient. That's what's really being said. And it's very subtle, and it's very pervasive, and it's affecting the majority of the church. The question we have to ask ourselves, each one of us individually, is God's Word sufficient? Is that all I need? Is God's Word adequate? Or do I need to add something to it? In the area of family and marriage. There was a day when the church believed that God's Word was adequate. That God already gave us principles. He designed the marriage, He designed family, and in His Word were the principles set forth that if we followed His principles, we would have a fulfilled family life, fulfilled marriage, people would be blessed, health would happen. But somehow we've lost vision, we've lost visibility, that if God's Word is sufficient, we have a divorce rate of 50% in the church. It gets to the place where when I officiate at a wedding ceremony, and as we recite the vows, I say, oh God, please let them mean these vows. In sickness or in health, in good times and in bad times, till death parts us. Oh God, please help them mean these vows and carry them out. But you see, people don't have confidence in the Word of God. And they're turning to other kinds of techniques and tricks, and we have sex techniques and manuals and all this stuff, and they're dealing with symptoms. Symptoms. Because they don't know the Word of God. And they're not growing in the knowledge of what is true and right, nor are they submitting themselves to it. The Word of God is sufficient. We need nothing else. There's another area I hear this so much because I deal with lots of people outside the church, and that the Bible is not sophisticated enough to deal with our complex sociological issues and concerns. The Bible is rather primitive. I have been mocked, literally mocked, for suggesting that the Scriptures have answers to man's sociological concerns today. Literally mocked for suggesting that the Bible is sufficient. And you know what I'm thinking, you know what I'm saying, you know what I'm feeling about that issue, because the times when you're the Spirit is saying, step out and say something, you lack a sense of certainty sometimes because, well, are they going to mock me for saying that the Bible says? And that's what I tell people. I say, the Bible says. The Bible says, and I quote the Bible. And the people want to argue with me. I say, don't argue with me. Argue with God. He said it. That's why you got to quote it. But you got to know it to quote it. And you know what? We're going to look at a verse later on in a time that it says that the Word of God is what? Alive. It's alive and it's active. But the Bible is not sophisticated enough to deal with the issues of homosexuality, abortion, the role of women today. It's kind of passe, and you know, it's really kind of primitive. It's not very sophisticated. There's a whole wing of the church, the liberal wing of the church, that has given up on the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They've given up on their confidence in the Scriptures, and they're ordaining homosexual people involved in homosexual lifestyles and homosexual sin, they're ordaining them into the church in ministry. Now, I know that I'm offending somebody right now, because I know that many of you are sensitive, know somebody or have a loved one or a friend who's struggling with homosexuality. Maybe someone in here in the room this morning is, personally. I don't mean to offend you. But I mean for you to go to the Scriptures and look what God's Word says. You weren't born that way, as our sociologists and psychologists want to believe, have us believe. How do I know you weren't born that way? Because the Bible tells me that it's a perversion, that it's a sin, just like gossip, just like adultery, just like murder. You say, but you don't know what I go through. You don't know how I struggle with this. It's a deeply rooted sin that the Word of God will deal with, and the Word of God gives us a solution for. The role of women. The Bible talks about it. The Bible gives us clear direction for the role of women. There needs to be no confusion. Gals, read the Bible. You want to know what your role is? You want to know what God's design is for your life? Read the Bible. Believe that this is a statement of truth about your role. God has designed you for specific purposes. Read it. Study it. Read Proverbs 31. Read Proverbs 31 when you get home. It talks about a godly woman. And the other issues that face us, the Bible speaks to them all. We can have confidence in that. But we need to read the Bible. We need to study it. And we need to be willing to live it every single day of our life if we're going to be effective. The last area of concern for me, and this is the one of gravest concern to me. This is the one that is the most dangerous in my mind. And this is one that's going to touch many of you. This is the one that concerns the inroads that psychology and psychoanalysis is making into the church. You say, well, what's the matter with that? Aren't psychologists trying to help people? Yes, they're sincere, but they're sincerely deceived if they're not using the Word of God. There is a wholesale exodus in the church today. A wholesale exodus away from the biblical land of, or the land of biblical theology, to what I term is the new promised land of psychology and psychoanalysis. There are people today advocating not the new birth, not a born-again situation, not a born-again experience, not the reality of a new birth. Instead, they are advocating a psychological salvation. Let's talk you out of your problem. And if you've ever been in analysis, if you've ever been in therapy, you know you just go round and round and round the same issues over and over and over and over. There's no real desire or understanding or direction. It's just an endless round of talking. Talking. And you never get to the core of the issue. The issue is you need to be born again. You need this. You need salvation. You need God to come in and change your life and heal you. The Word of God will do that which psychotherapy could never do. God's Word is powerful. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God. The Word of God is powerful to change people's lives. The question is, do we believe it? And are we acting on it? Are we reading the Word every day? Are we studying it? Are we putting it into action in our life? Or do we read it and then we put it on the shelf? And it doesn't speak to our hearts and it doesn't direct us and we don't act on it. Because unless you're taking the medicine according to the directions, you aren't going to get well. I don't care who you're running off to talk to. God has given us a design. He's given us answers. He's given us solutions. And He says, read my word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates in God's law day and night. Meditates in it. You know what meditate means? Thinks about it. How can I apply this to my life? How does this apply to me? How is God speaking to me? This preoccupation that we've been sold, and it's a preoccupation with self-love, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self-actualization, knows no biblical counterpart. There is nothing in the Bible that says you need to love yourself. The Bible says love your neighbor as you're already loving yourself. You say, well, you don't understand. I was abused. I grew up in a, you don't know my environment. It was terrible. Oh, and I'm so deprived. And I don't love myself. That's what my counselor said. I need to start loving myself before I can love others. No, the Bible says you already love yourself. That's why you're so doggone defensive. Because you want to hold it all to yourself. Your insecurities and inadequacies rise out of the fact that you're so selfish. Not because you're selfless. We are by nature sinners. We are by nature imperfect. We are by nature selfish. And if you don't believe me, look at a child. Very early in their life, you see sin evidence itself in their own selfishness. Me. No. Did we have to teach them that? No, it just kind of appeared, didn't it? It just kind of appeared. You're seeing sin evidence itself. They already love themselves so much that they're not about to share themselves with anybody. That's why they need to be born again. That's why you and I need to be born again. With the Spirit of God living in us. A new person, a new creation. With the power of God to overcome that selfishness so that we're no longer preoccupied with self-esteem. God, I hate that. Well, I don't esteem myself well enough. The problem is you esteem yourself too much. And you don't esteem God's Word or God or other people more. See, that's God's design. But psychology and psychoanalysis has sold us a bill of goods. And the church is buying into it. You say, well, are you against counseling? No, I think you ought to get all the counseling you can get. But get it from someone who's got this book open and learning it. Get it from someone who's opening it with you and praying with you. Get it from someone who believes in the Word of God and the power of God and is not giving you some humanistic drivel, but is preaching to you and teaching you and showing you God's design in His Word. That's where you get the counseling from. And I know too many Christian psychologists and Christian counselors who have bought into the secular models, the behaviorists, I can't think right now. I'm so worked up. I know too many of those people, when I talk to them, that they poo-poo the Bible. The Bible is not sufficient. That's what they're saying. It's a sin against God's Word. It's a sin against God. And I'll ask him, because I interact with many of you at various points, at various levels, and as I know, learn things about your life, I find out that some of you are in analysis, you're in counseling, you're seeking a psychologist, all this stuff. And my question to you is well, is your counselor praying with you? Well, no, as a matter of fact. Was your counselor opening the Bible? Every time you have a meeting with your counselor, is the counselor showing you where it is in the Word that you need to struggle and deal with your situation? Well, no. Well, what's your counselor doing? Well, we talk about my need for self-esteem. Then I need to love myself. I want to gag. I said, my God, get out of that. And then I'll call these guys and I'll say, what are you doing? What place is the Bible playing in your therapy?
Well, of course we believe in the Bible here.
Well, what are you doing with it?
Well, you know, we use it.
When?
Well, when it's necessary.
All the time? No. I have grave concern for the inroads that psychiatry, that psychoanalysis, that psychology is making into the church. And the church is buying it. The church is making a statement that God's Word isn't sufficient. I need to go over this, get counseling. I need analysis. God's Word isn't sufficient. I'm here to tell you, folks, that God's Word is sufficient. I'm here to tell you that whatever you face, whatever situation, whatever problem, whatever dilemma, whatever questions you have, God's Word will answer them. Because God's Word is powerful and it'll strengthen you. God's Word's all you need. It's all you need. Two of them, I think. We're going to look at about four or five of them. Next week, for those of you that are still here, we're going to look at the rest of them. I've written them out for you, so you don't need to turn to them, but I will ask you to turn to a couple of them. The first one, we read Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 5th verse. Paul tells us that our competency, and I've added two words in parentheses, our sufficiency or our adequacy, Paul says, is from God. Our competency, our adequacy, our sufficiency is from God. God is sufficient. And He has provided for us what we need. It doesn't say that our competency is from man. It doesn't say it's from human wisdom. It says our competency is from God. From God. Period. We live at a strata, in a sphere, when we need to feed not on human resources and on human wisdom. We need divine resources. We need to feed on God's thoughts and God's wisdom, His knowledge, in order to function and grow, mature, and that the church would be effective. To be confident. We need to feed on God's Word, on His resources. That's why He gave us the Bible. If we didn't need it, He wouldn't have given it to us. And He would encourage us, page after page after page of the Bible, to study it, read it, meditate on it, live it, act it. There's another verse in a couple chapters later, chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And I want you to notice the words that Paul uses here. And I want you to underline if you've got a pencil. Verse 8, Paul says, "And God is able." So there it is again. God is sufficient. Our sufficiency, our adequacy, everything we need is from God. God is able to make, what? Some of you are reading along with me. Others of you are sleeping. To make what?
All
grace. Some grace? A little bit of grace? Most grace. All grace, what? Abound. Kind of trickle into us? He gives us little bits and pieces? No. Abound to us. Keep reading. So that in, what? A few things? Some things. Most things. All things at sometimes? Most times. A few times. All times. Having what? All we need. Some of what we need? A little bit of what we need? Most of what we need. All of what we need? What? That you will abound in what? Every good work. Every good work. Is God sufficient? Are His resources sufficient? Certainly. And He's given us all things, and we're going to see this more clearly, through His Word. This is where they are. This is where the truth is. This is why we need to study this book. And we need to act on it every single day. There's no situation in which we would be saying to people, well, the Bible doesn't speak to that. The Bible, I'm sorry, but your problem is so, we don't have an answer for that. I don't know, we don't know what to say. We better send you off to this clinic or that place or send you off to this person that has this ministry of casting demons out, you know, and you better get... No. The Word of God is sufficient. We don't need anything else. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, in His high priestly prayer, says a powerful thing. Listen to this. In His prayer to His Father, He says, "Sanctify them by your truth." The word sanctify means make them pure, make them holy, separate them out from sin, free them, deliver them from the things that plague them. Sanctify them, oh Father, make them pure, make them holy by your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Father, sanctify them by your word. Cleanse them by the washing of the water of the word, Paul says in Ephesians. The word. We don't need the word plus something else. We don't need the word plus the teachings of Mary Eddy Baker. We don't need the teachings of the Christian Science of the Mind people plus the word. We don't need the word plus the Watchtower. We don't need the word plus the teachings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. We don't need the word plus the teachings and the edicts of the church. The Roman Catholic Church has grown up over the centuries, the traditions. We need the word and the word of God alone. We don't need anything else. Father, sanctify them. Make them pure. Make them holy by your word. I don't know how clear it can get. In Micah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this. God says through Micah, do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? You know what he's saying? God's word is a source of blessing to those who are obedient to it. God's word brings life, brings blessing to those who read it, who study it, who understand it, and who act on it. Do not my words, is not the word of God sufficient to bring blessing to those who obey it? These are the words of God. My word is powerful. It'll bless your life. Read it, understand it, and obey it. We don't need anything else. God's words, right here in the book. It's all we need. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, turn there with me. The second chapter of 1 Corinthians. In verse 12. Listen to this. Listen to what Paul has to say. Verse 12, he says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You can only understand what God has freely given if you've received the spirit of God. You can't understand God's ways, his principles. You can't understand his thoughts if you've not yet received his spirit. Paul says, verse 13, this is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Words given by the Spirit, the Word of God. Paul is drawing a clear distinction between human wisdom and godly wisdom. He's drawing a clear distinction from the ways of this world and God's ways, God's Word. And he says, you can't understand God's word unless you got the Spirit of God living in you, unless you're born again. And when you're born again, you need God's words to feed you and to strengthen you and to build you up. Human wisdom, earthly wisdom is not sufficient. It's a diet that you're going to starve on. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He continually battles with them. For they are foolishness to him. I can't see how that can be. I disagree. That's foolishness. That doesn't make sense. That's what the man without the Spirit says. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. You've got to have the Spirit of God living in you to spiritually discern the truth. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. Does that mean he knows all things? No, he doesn't know everything in the universe. But the spiritual man with the Spirit of God living in him, studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, can make a judgment, a discernment, a decision on any issue that confronts him. Because he knows the Word of God. And because he's got the spiritual Spirit of God in him, making that Word alive and real. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's instructing God? I mean, God, that's where the buck stops. But we have, Paul says, the mind of Christ. Is the mind of Christ sufficient? Is Jesus still learning? Is somebody teaching Jesus? Is Jesus undergoing analysis right now, learning a little bit more about his own self-worth and value and so forth so he can communicate to us? Is the mind of Christ sufficient? Of course it is. This is the mind of Christ. This is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Logos, the consummate, perfect statement of God to us. The Word of God. The mind of Christ. If you know the Bible, you know the mind of Christ. You know what's right. You know what's true. You know what's wrong. You know what to avoid. You know where the error is. You know how to live your life. And you're going to be blessed if you know the Word of God, if you have the mind of Christ. I don't know. Your problems are pretty tough. We can't figure out how to do it, how to deal with it. The Bible's not sufficient. You know, the Bible's not too sophisticated. Golly! The Word of God is true and sufficient. Mark, the 12th chapter, the 24th verse. Jesus again. He says to them, he says, "Are you not in error? Why are you in error? Because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God?" You're in error because you don't know God's Word. You're seeking the wrong things because you don't know God's Word. You're unfulfilled. Your life's not making sense. Things aren't happening the way they need to be happening because you don't know the Word of God. Is he equating the Word of God with the power of God? Even if he isn't, look what comes first. The Word. The Word. Don't be seeking power. Seek the Word. Seek to know the Word of God. Study it every day. Study it every day. That you grow in the knowledge of God. And as you grow in the knowledge of God, there'll be power there automatically. Automatically. Jesus and Paul are classic examples. Men who studied and loved and cherished and esteemed God's Word. And out of their life flowed power. Power for the significant and important things. Out of God's Word. The power of God is expressed in the Word of God. That's where it's at. It's in the Word of God. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, we have recounted for us the temptation of Jesus. Three times Satan comes, the devil comes, and tempts Jesus. You know what he's doing? He's trying to get Jesus sidetracked. Jesus has been directed what his mission is. He knows the Word. And Satan is trying to add something to the Word. God's Word is not sufficient. And it's been happening since the garden. When the devil first tempted Adam and Eve. They had been given God's clear Word, his clear direction. And the devil comes and says, I think God's holding out on you. Seeking to undermine their confidence in God's Word by offering other stuff. And Satan does the same thing with Jesus. He offers him other stuff. You need to have this. You need to have this. The Word of God is not sufficient. And as you read through that passage, and I encourage you to do it when you get home, three times Satan tempts Jesus. True? And three times Jesus says to him, "I bind you. I cast you into the pit." Is that what Jesus says? No. You know what Jesus says? You know what the formula is? It is written. What's he saying? The Word of God is sufficient. I get so frustrated sometimes, and this is my own weakness. I grieve when I hear people in their prayers saying, "I bind you, Satan. I bind you, circumstances. I bind this disease. I bind that situation." That is nothing but flat-out foolishness. And it's based on a very flimsy interpretation of a vague passage, and yet we built this whole Christian folklore on binding the devil. And every time I hear that, I think, my God, there's the devil. He's just standing back there laughing, and he's just got people so fooled. That's not spiritual authority, folks. Spiritual authority is knowing, understanding, and living the Word of God with certainty and confidence, being obedient to God's word. And as we are obedient, we are marching, taking territory. The authority is in the word of God, and Satan flees in the face of an on-marching force. And all we need to be saying is, it is written. The Bible says, God loves me. And the Bible says that Jesus died for all men for their sins. The Bible says, humble yourself, repent, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need to say. That's all we need to say. That's authority. You're speaking authoritatively the Word of God. You don't have to bind anything. You don't have to cast demons out. You don't have to do all that stuff. You just believe the Word of God. Jesus says, it is written. The Bible says. I don't need that other stuff. The Word of God is sufficient. That's all I need. I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm standing on the Word of God. And Matthew says in the 11th verse of that passage, he says, the devil departed and the angels came and ministered to him. Paul and Peter both say the same thing. They say what? Resist the devil and he will flee. When he comes and blows in your ear, when he tempts you, when he seeks to lay some trip on you, when he seeks to confuse you, you know what you say? The Bible says, it is written. I don't believe that. I'm not buying into that. No way. The Bible says I'm born again. I'm a new creation. I don't need to sin anymore. I don't need to buy into this temptation. No. The Bible says. I don't need to buy into what you're saying to me. The Bible says. Matthew. The formula for Jesus is it is written. Turn to the last passage, Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Fourth chapter of Hebrews, and start at the 12th verse. The writer says to us, for the Word of God is living and active. The word active is the same word in the Greek that we get the word, English word, energizing from. The Word of God is alive and energizing. It's powerful. It's powerful to change people's lives. It's powerful for salvation for all those who believe. It's powerful for the building up and the edification and the sanctification, the ongoing health of the life of those people who believe in it, who are acting on it. The Word of God, he says, is alive and it's active. It's not stagnant. It's not out of date. It's not too unsophisticated. It's not too primitive. It's alive, and it is active. And he goes on and he says, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. There is no weapon better than the Word of God. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. How can it do that? How can the Bible judge my thoughts and my attitudes? Because it's alive. The Word of God penetrates down deep into the very thoughts and the heart and the attitude and the very nature of man. And not in some vague general way. It's so sharp that it cuts so cleanly, right? Gets right to the point. And you know when you read God's Word, you know when the Spirit's convicting you, don't you? And it always just seems to hit right home. I can't tell you how many times people come up to me after a service or a message or something, and they say, you must live in my living room. How'd you know that that's where I was? I didn't know. The Spirit of God knows, and He uses the Word of God to reach down into your heart and cut cleanly away all the fat and get right to the heart of the issue and say, now, this is the issue. The Word of God is alive, and it is energizing. We don't need anything else. We need the Word of God. Don't buy into anything else. Don't buy into any other philosophy, any method, any technique, any trick, any psychology, any kind of stuff. Unless it comes out of the Word of God. Unless it's validated by God's Word. And the only way you're going to know it is if you study God's Word. You say, well, I'm brand new and I never read the Bible before and I don't know what to do. And now you're taking away all my props. God is your prop. He knows exactly where you are. You're not here by accident. Someone stick a Bible in your hand, please. Start reading it today. Start reading it today. God is sufficient. He knows exactly what you need. He'll give you exactly what you need today. Paul's already told us that He will give us all grace at all times for all needs, that we will abound in every good work. God will take care of you. You put your faith in Him. You start reading His Word and learning it and applying it every day. God, I'm going to find out what you want and I'm going to do it if it kills me. God's Word is sufficient. Those of you that come back next week, we'll finish this. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You now. God, I pray that You would drive home to every one of our hearts the sufficiency of Your Word. The Lord, that You would build into every one of us a new and a refreshed hunger for Your Word. Lord, that we would not slight it. That we would not treat it casually. That Lord, that we would look at the Bible and say, oh, and we would read it. Study it. Meditate in it. Lord, that we would esteem Your Word more highly, as Job says, than our food. That Your Word, they be that precious to us. Lord, we dedicate our lives fresh, new to You this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, that we might be people filled with certainty, a certainty that comes from Your Word. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We worship You. In Jesus' name. Amen.